Turn in your Bible to Psalm 37 today. I believe that it's not a coincidence that Brother Al chose that passage earlier. I grew up, well, for some time, when I was younger, I grew up believing that life should be fair. If my sibling got something, well, I should get something. And we had a store, and they had balloons, and, you know, if they got a balloon, I should get a balloon. And so I kind of had that mentality, and it was my younger sister's birthday. It was Becky's birthday. I was probably 5 or 6 years old. And I remember that she got a ball. I don't remember what color it was, but she got a ball. And what's worse, this is all caught on home video, so we can go back and watch it again. But I remember I felt so sorry for myself inside, and I was said, "But Mom, I didn't get a ball. I didn't get a ball." I started to cry, and she got a ball, but I didn't get a ball. And so I learned quickly that life's not always fair, but maybe you felt that way, that life's not fair sometimes. Life's not fair. And sometimes we can feel that way too in an adult sense. Life's not fair. And the psalmist here talks about this in Psalm 37, and we'll look at verse 1 to begin with. But I want to talk about satisfaction, being satisfied in God. And first, the principle of it here in Psalm 37, and then we'll look at a character in the Bible and talks about this as well. It says in verse 1 of Psalm 37, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." He says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." Sometimes it's easy to look at other people and see what they have and become envious. Sometimes. But he says here, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. The word trust has the idea of confidence, or reliance, or resting of the mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, or friendship of another sound principle of another person. And Malachi 3:6 says, this is the Lord speaking, says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." We can think of the Lord, his faithfulness. He is worthy of our trust. And it says, trust in the Lord. He hasn't changed. There's a song about it. It talks about how he is just the same in Moses. The same God that was in Moses' time is the same today, in Abraham's time, in Daniel's time, and his faithfulness to all generations. But there was a man who lived on Long Island. And he was able one day to satisfy a lifelong ambition by purchasing for himself a very fine barometer. When the instrument arrived at his home, he was extremely disappointed to find out that the indicating needle appeared to be stuck. It was pointing to the sector marked hurricane. After shaking the barometer very vigorously several times, its new owner sat down and wrote a scorching letter to the store from which he had purchased the instrument. The following morning, on his way to his office in New York, he mailed the letter. That evening, he returned to Long Island to find not only the barometer missing, but his house also, because the barometer's needle had been right. There was a hurricane. He didn't trust his barometer. He thought it was broken. Oh, it can't be true. And why do we not trust? Why do we not trust the Lord? Because maybe, I think it's basically a fear of losing what we have or losing what we might have. I think of talking to people about the gospel, and you know, sometimes I don't trust the Lord with it, and you're afraid of what they might think. You're afraid of losing favor with them. And I was reading this morning in John chapter 14, and it was kind of comforting in a sense. It says, don't worry. And the idea was that I shouldn't worry about what people think, the world especially, because they're going to hate me anyhow. It says they're going to hate you, so don't worry about pleasing them. We have to be bold. But a lot of times we fear a lot of things. If we fear losing what we have, sometimes it's harder to trust the Lord. But if we've committed to Him, it's not hard. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, very familiar, tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct our path. So he says, trust in the Lord, rely on Him, not like the man who had the barometer. He didn't trust his barometer. Sometimes, you know, can I really trust the Lord in this situation? Everything else is telling you something different, but the Lord and God's word gives us the principle. Sometimes it's hard to trust when it doesn't seem like it will happen. That fellow didn't think there was a hurricane coming, but he should have trusted his barometer. We should trust the Lord. And it says, do good. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And Galatians 6:8-10 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then he says here, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So he tells us, trust in the Lord, and says, do good. And what's the reason? Well, Matthew 5:16 tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus specifically speaking to Israel, but he applies to us. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We should do good, not for our own sake, not for people to look at us, but for God, that other would glorify our Father which is in heaven. And the result here is the provision of needs. It says, trust in the Lord and to do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And he says, number two, delight thyself also in the Lord. The word delight means to enjoy. Sometimes you hear people say, you need to just, you know, stop and enjoy what you have while you have it. Older people say, enjoy your health while you have it. And we were talking last night about operations and things like that, and they were saying, enjoy what you have while you have it. Enjoy life. Stop a while. You know, some people get busy or get busy things, and you need to stop a while and enjoy what you have. Enjoy your blessings. But I think this, sometimes we get too busy, and we read our Bible, we pray, and we go about our daily business, but we don't stop and take the time to delight in the Lord and the blessings of what He's given us, to stop and enjoy the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And it's not necessarily automatic. It's a growing in delight. And especially in our Ephesians study, it talks about the spiritual blessings we have. We're talking about that, and it's the first three chapters or so of Ephesians. And the Lord has been working in my heart, and understanding salvation and the blessings we have and the preciousness of it. And I think God is teaching me, and I hope the kids as well, of how to delight in the Lord and appreciate Him and what He's done for us. And the result here, He says, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The idea of give is to put in. He's going to give. What is He giving you? He's giving you the desires of thine heart. He's putting in. And so He says, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. A lot of times you think, well, if I delight myself in the Lord, I will be able to get that new boat and maybe a nicer car. But that's not what He promises here. He says that He will give you the desires of thine heart. But if you delight in the Lord, if you delight to do His will, your law is within His heart, then those things will come to pass, as it teaches in the Bible. But he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, The next commandment he gives is in verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The word commit literally means to roll on to. So it says here, commit thy way unto the Lord. Roll your way unto the Lord. Roll it on the Lord. It's an idea of trust, but it's more of an idea of you're not in control. You give it to the Lord. The Lord is in control. You commit it your way, your future, your plans. Commit everything. Just roll it on the Lord. He bears the burden of it. You don't have to worry about it. So we trust in the Lord. We delight ourselves in the Lord. We commit our way unto the Lord. Job 13:15. This is Job speaking. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It doesn't matter what it was. He was committing his way unto the Lord. Whatever the Lord had for him, he was committing his way to him. This is something that Spurgeon said. He uses language that we don't use today as much. So try and understand it as he wrote this. It says, the plowman sows and harrows, then leaves the harvest to God. What can he else do? He cannot cover the heavens with clouds or command the rain or bring forth the sun or create the dew. He does well to leave the whole matter with God. And so to all of us, it is truest wisdom, having obediently trusted in God, to leave results in his hands and expect a blessed issue. Saying, the farmer, you can plant your seed, but you can't create the clouds, you can't cause it to rain, you can't make the sun shine on it. It's out of your hands. You have to trust the Lord with it. And it's the same thing with the rest of our lives, to commit our way unto the Lord. So it says, commit yourselves, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And then the last thing here in verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord. Philippians 4:6-7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Say, don't worry about anything here, but in everything, pray about it with thanksgiving and ask the Lord with these requests. And it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And he promises, if you trust the Lord, you don't worry about it, you trust, rest in him, he'll give you peace. And Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So it says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Sometimes it's easy to look at other people. It's like, well, they can afford a nice house and car and buy all these things and have nice clothes or whatever it is. They have this job. They have whatever it is. It's easy to look at other people and wish you had those things. It's, why doesn't the Lord bless me? I'm his child. But he says here that we should trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit our way, roll it on to the Lord, and rest in the Lord. So here's the principle. The principle of being satisfied in God. Turn to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We'll look at a character today. It's actually a negative example. He did not trust in the Lord. He did not delight himself in the Lord, commit his way unto the Lord. He did not lean on the Lord. He trusted in himself, and circumstances determined what he was going to do. Ruth chapter 1, we'll just look at the first 5 verses or so, says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, and both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So we look at the circumstance here. For Elimelech, the circumstances did not satisfy. What were the circumstances? Well, verse 1 says, in the days when the judges ruled, and it says there was also a famine in the land. So it wasn't a good situation. There was a famine in the land. There's not prosperity like there was before. And the judges ruled in that time. And we see, secondly, that there was a choice made. And it says in verse 2, or verse 1, it says, famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So the choice was made. Did he have to leave Bethlehem, Judah? Did he have to leave? He didn't have to leave. You find out later when Naomi comes back, there was people there. They didn't all die, did they? No, you know what Bethlehem, Judah means, the word Bethlehem? It's the house of bread. They left the house of bread to go to Moab. The choice was made. They could have continued in the land. His country, Israel, it was God's chosen people. God would have taken care of them. His home, Bethlehem, Judah, literally Bethlehem means house of bread. So he didn't have to leave. And they left the land for a prosperous trade country, which was Edom, I believe, or he said Moab here. And prosperous trade country. God's will should be the greatest concern when making decisions. He wasn't concerned so much God's will. He looked at the circumstances and, well, there's a famine here, and these people are doing well, so he wanted to go, and he left. His country did not appear to have what he needed, and his confidence was in wealth or in things. Now, if you look at the situation, it all seems pretty logical what he did, okay? He's in Bethlehem, Judah. There's a famine in the land. These people down here are prospering. So, for the welfare of my family, I'm going to go down there, and we're going to sojourn for a while. We'll just sojourn for a while. And so it seems logical, but it really was not God's will, because God had clear commands about this. We'll look at it in a minute. But he didn't have to go. So the circumstances didn't satisfy him. He wasn't satisfied where God had put him. And then secondly, he made a choice. He didn't have to make this choice to leave the land, but he left for a prosperous trade country there. The character was a hypocrite. And why do I say that? Well, often in the Bible, you can look at people's names, and their names mean something. Usually, it's who they are. You think of Jacob, means trickster. Well, yes, he was a trickster, all right. Or other people, Moses, to draw out from the water. That's why they named him Moses. Different people in the Bible. Elimelech did not live up to his name. The name Elimelech, El means God. Elimelech means my God is king. And apparently in this situation, he did not put God as king, as first, as his Lord. But we see his family suffered the consequences because he did not live up to his name. His family suffered the consequences. And Naomi's name means my delight. But you see, after she went through all of this, went to Moab, came back, her husband and two sons died, came back, and she told him, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, bitterness. He led his family to a place of bitterness. Mahlon means sick, Chilion means pining. So he didn't live up to his name, but they came into the country. We see it in verse 2, the second part of it. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So they came into the country. He only wanted to stay a while. Now, how do I know that? Well, you look back at verse 1, it says, And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. The word sojourn has the idea, I just want to go for a little bit. Just sojourn there. It's kind of like, I'm just going to dwell there for a little bit. So he only wanted to stay a while. So circumstances aren't satisfying me. I'm just going to go over here for a little bit and partake of the blessings that are happening over here. He only wanted to stay a while. But did he just stay for a little bit? Well, it says, let's see, I think it's verse 2. It says, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. He not only stayed for a little bit, but he continued there. Wow, there's good things happening here. So he stayed, just continued a little longer. And then the consequences did not satisfy him either. The result, he died. He dwelled there for a little bit and sojourned. He continued there. He ended up living the rest of his life there. He died. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And he died out of the will of God. So he died. The consequences was he died. His children married those in the land of the wicked. Turn to Ezra chapter 9. And we'll look at just verse 11 and 12. Now, the children of Israel, this was after the captivity, they came back and they had intermarried with the heathen people there that worshipped other gods. And this is what they said here. And now, in verse 10, it says of chapter 9, and now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servant the prophet, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it, from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace, nor their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. They didn't do that. They went to the land. They sought the peace of the other land. They dwelled with them. And his children married. The consequences, he died. His children married those in the land of the wicked. Nehemiah also talks about it as well. And his children dwelled in the land of the wicked. Let me turn over. I'm going to turn to Deuteronomy 23. You don't need to turn there. Deuteronomy 23 says here in verse 3 through 6, an Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. This is God's law. Even to the 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when thou came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Verse 6 says, thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all thy days forever. And their children dwelled there against the commandment of the Lord. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And Elimelech trained his children, but not in the right way. And so they dwelled in the land of the wicked. So the consequences was Elimelech died, his children married those that were wicked, his children dwelled in the land of wickedness. At the end of it, his children died in the land of the wicked as well. His children died. And so he was not satisfied with the consequences. So what can we learn from this story? You can continue down and you can see how Naomi was brought forth out of the land of Moab and how she followed the Lord and she sought the Lord, unlike Elimelech. But sometimes it's easy to become dissatisfied with things. You're worried about, well, what do people think about me? You're worried about reputation. It's easy to worry about that, or worry about material things, what you have or don't have, or worry about what you get to do. Like, I don't like my job, or I wish I didn't have to do this, or I wish I could do this. It's easy to become dissatisfied in a lot of different ways. But he says back in Psalm 37, don't fret yourself against the evildoers. They won't last. But he says, trust in the Lord. Not only trust in the Lord, he says, and do good. He says, delight thyself in the Lord. Take that time to stop and to enjoy the Lord. We can do that in prayer. We can do that in Bible study. But not just those things. Meditation upon the Lord and what he's done for us. I had, a while ago, I have a little book, and I use it for praying. I put requests in it, things I pray for daily, and in the back, specific requests and answers. And then I have a little section, and I haven't been faithful with this in the past, but I've started it up again, but to write down the blessings, things that maybe I didn't pray about, but the Lord did for us, and just write down those blessings. And doing something like that, it's amazing. You go back and you read it, and it makes it a lot easier to delight in the Lord when you remember what he has done and how good he is, because he truly is good. But we forget those things, and we might say a prayer when it happens, thank you, Lord, for this, and then you go about your business. But we forget how good the Lord is. He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and then commit your way unto the Lord. Your plans, your future, whatever it is, to roll it on the Lord. Let him drive the vehicle. You sit in the passenger seat. And then he says, rest in the Lord. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it. Pray about it with thanksgiving. It means you have to trust the Lord if you're thanking him for it. And God will give you peace. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's the principle. And we talked about different things. God's will should be the greatest concern when we make a decision. It was not for Elimelech. It was the circumstances. Well, this is the circumstances. We don't have this, or this person did this, and so we need to make a decision based on those things. Not that the Lord cannot use circumstances, but the greatest concern is God's will. Does this violate God's will in any way? Elimelech did not do that. A lot of times we feel like we're forced to make a decision, but sometimes we really don't have to. Elimelech thought, maybe I've got to go because there's a famine, but he didn't have to leave. People survived the famine. They were there when they got back. And there are consequences. You feel like, well, the circumstances do not satisfy where the Lord has put me. But if we leave it, it's even worse. The consequences will not satisfy. As Elimelech found out that his children died, he died, and his family was in the land of the wicked. It's a short lesson today, but let us seek to be satisfied in the Lord, to trust him fully for our direction in life, and to rest in him, to allow his peace to fill our hearts, and not to look with our eyes, not to live by sight, I guess is what I'm saying, as Elimelech did, but to live by faith, trusting the promises of God. And it's hard to trust the promises of God if we don't know them. So we need to walk with the Lord, delight in the Lord, fellowship with him. Then we know his promises as we know him, and then we can rest in him, follow him, and have that faith that the Lord commands us to walk by. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can trust in you, that you are a God that is trustworthy and faithful. Thank you that you are righteous and holy, and yet very merciful, and have compassion on us and use us. And thank you that we can worship you today. Thank you that you delight in our prayers. You delight in our singing. And as we listen to your word, I pray that you would be pleased by the attitude of our hearts today. And as we seek to praise you, I pray that you would be magnified and glorified. I pray you'd bless the rest of today. And I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.